Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border, and we're going to pick up here in Titus chapter 2, about verse 9. All right, all you slaves out there, now that we've discussed thoroughly your position, you know who you are. You got your slave number. You report to your master every year and perhaps even every day, and you don't even know who your master is on the 1040 Inquisition form, but perhaps you're learning something here. And you are also finding out, if you're listening to this program for the first time, yes, we go through the Bible, but we also discuss contemporary application and many other things that concern our place in the world today as we touch on those things in the Scripture, trying to bring it all together. As if this word doesn't apply to our life, if we can't make a practical application, then all it is a good bit of history. But it needs to be so much more, because the Word of God is living. It's alive. It doesn't change, but it is alive, and His Spirit makes it living. Without His Spirit, without the Holy Spirit of our Heavenly Father, it's just a dead letter. And we want it to be so much more than that. There's plenty of dead letters out there that have no spirit at all, or they have the spirit of death, but this is not one of them. So, Paul says to Titus, he says, exhort servants, slaves, to be obedient unto their own masters. Now, who are their own masters? Well, their masters, it could be as simple as someone who you've contracted to work for. You go to work every day, and you are there to do a job. And you should do your job in obedience to your master. Your master says, you have to be here at such and such time, because he's paying you for them hours. And so you be there at that time, and you give him an honest hour's work. So you're being obedient to your master. Now, when your master, your boss, whatever you want to call him or her or it, him or her or it. That's right, him, her, or it. Because there is an it out there, plenty of its, plenty of fictitious entities. And of course, they assign their own governments, so you know who you have to obey, who has the authority over you. But many of the masters today require you to do things that break God's law, and he is the supreme master. And here's where you apply that verse that says, let every soul be subject to the higher power, because the powers are ordained of God. So if you have a master that isn't subject, who is telling you to do something that goes against God's law, well, you have to be subject to the higher power, which is ultimately God and his law, which means you have to tell your master, I can't do that, because it breaks God's law, and you may lose your job, or you may convert your master, especially if he sees in you that you are obedient, that you are faithful, that he can trust you, that you are a good and kind man, because you are a living epistle. Then you'll convert him. But if you don't exhibit all of that, and you try to tell him you can't do something because of God's law, he's going to look at you with contempt. Who are you to tell me what to do, when you got a log in your own eye? Well, they can see it. They may not be godly, but they know a hypocrite when they see one. So Paul to Titus here says, exhort servants to be obedient to their masters, slaves to their masters, servants to their masters, workmen to their bosses, all applicable, and to please them well in all things. Not answering again. That's right, not talking back. Being respectful of their position over you. You know, in America, I guess, for the most part, most people can just quit. You don't like it? Quit. That's right, you don't want to be obedient? Quit. Quit your job. If your master tells you to do something that's against God's law, and you say, I can't do it because it goes against God's law, well, you could win your master one. If your life lines up with your words, if you're not a hypocrite, you may win them. And even if you're not a hypocrite, you may not. You may lose your job. He may say, well, you'll do it or you'll walk. So what do you do? Well, let every soul be subject to the higher power. You walk. That's right, you walk. I told you about a friend of mine some 20 years ago who was a sheriff's deputy who found that he could not obey his master because it required him to hate his neighbor. It required him to do that which was unlawful before God. That's right. You know, how many policemen out there? Let me tell you, it's this simple for all of you policy enforcers out there on the highway, all you highwaymen robbing the citizens for your government, especially in these tough times, for your salary to keep your job, to meet your quota, whether it's official or not, you know you have to do it. And you go out there and you stop some poor sap who's going 5-10 miles over the speed limit. Let me ask you something. Do you go 5 or 10 miles over the speed limit? How can you condemn someone for doing that which you do? Well, it's easy if you're a heathen. It's easy if you have no conscience. But if you say you follow God, if you've given your life to Jesus, then you can't do it because you're breaking his law. And you need to say, I can't do it. And when they say, well, you do it or you lose your job, then you say, I resign out of obedience to the higher power. And you trust, you have faith in that higher power that he will take care of you. You may experience some hard financial times, but what do you worship? Mammon? Are you more afraid of hard times, hard financial times, or do you fear God more? He said, fear not them that can kill the body. How much less should we fear hard financial times or losing our job? How much less? A whole bunch less, because it is a whole lot less. But I need the job to pay my rent, to feed my children. Well, whoever loves his brother, his sister, his mother, his children more than they love me is not worthy of me, the Messiah. Yeah, he said that. They don't preach that very much in the corporate church, do they? That's a little bit uncomfortable, isn't it? Why, that might people quit their jobs because they had to disobey God's law. That the tithes would stop coming in from that worker, from that family. That mammon would stop coming in. We can't preach that. We don't want people to feel uncomfortable. And we're speaking here, of course, of the relationship of masters and servants, of workers and their bosses, whatever position you're in. Just drawing a few illustrations, and there are plenty more to draw out there. If you're being required to break God's law by your job description, then you need to either get your job description changed or quit the job, one or the other. I suggest, you know, at least going to your higher up and saying, this is against God's law. Yes, I'm a Bible believer, and this goes against the commandment here, and this is my conviction, and nothing you can say will change that, because God's law is God's law, and I cannot risk eternal damnation for a temporal reward, like keeping your job or, you know, not suffering financial hardship for a season. And of course, you're not going to get unemployment benefits if you quit your job on religious grounds. Do they have to accommodate you? I don't know. Just be obedient to the Heavenly Father. In whatever situation you find yourself, people who have jobs and work for bosses, servants, being obedient to their masters, of course, I'm drawing the line. When do you stop being obedient? And if they don't require you in everything that they see, and that leaves everything else open, where they're not requiring you to break the law of God, you should serve with gladness, serve with joy, doing your part, making sure that your boss is satisfied, going the extra mile to make them happy. Be that living epistle. Because I would think that probably 90% of the people, perhaps I'm being a little optimistic out there, 90% of the people who have jobs are not required to break God's law. Yet they're disgruntled workers. They do as little as possible. And Paul continues in his instruction here to Titus, saying, telling him how to instruct you. He says, servants, be obedient to their own masters. Workers, be obedient to their bosses. Slaves, be obedient to their owners. and to please well in all things, not answering again, not talking back, not being a smart aleck, but saying, yes, I will. And if you have a better way of doing something, or you think your way is better, you know, write a note saying, I respect you as my boss and your position of authority in my life and in this job setting. I think I have a better way to do this. Let me try it out for a few days. And if he says yes, well, yes, then you do it. And perhaps it'll make your job easier and make him a little more money and save him some time. And perhaps he might say no, do it my way. And you go, yes, you're the boss. You're paying me. It's your time when you're purchasing it. When I'm on the clock, I am to obey you, whatever you say. And you do it. Servants being obedient to their own masters, to please well in all things, not answering again. And that means not backbiting either. You don't get with their other workers and join in with the gossip and the backbiting. You don't take part in that. As a matter of fact, you exhort them in the truth of the things that I'm telling you right now that Paul wrote to Titus as instruction for you in your position even today. He continues with more instruction, not purloining. Purloining? Yeah, you know, taking a little bit here, a little bit here, taking, you know, you might need some of this at home or taking stuff home and giving it away to other people so you can seem like a really nice guy to all your friends, giving stuff away that doesn't belong to you, that you've stolen off the job, or embezzling. Let's see what our good friend Strong's here says about purloining. It says, apart or clandestinely, to sequestrate for oneself, that is to embezzle, to keep back, to purloin, not purloining. You don't deserve it. It's not part of what you've agreed to as your compensation for the time that you're spending there, servant, wage earner. It's not part of your wages. Don't take it. But showing in all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior in all things, because they know. And see, this is instruction to the church, to the ecclesia, for you of the that are in that condition of servitude or working for a master or a boss in the world, providing food for your family. This is the instruction for you. It's not for the heathen out there. It would be good if they could do it. And they do have an ethic, you know, by the law of God, which has influenced the law of man against stealing and embezzling. There are laws. But see, they can do it as long as they don't get caught, depending on their own conscience. But you, your conscience should be such that you can't do it. Your lifestyle should be such that they know who you are by your lifestyle. You are a living epistle. You may never say anything, but they know that you worship. They know that you read your Bible. You know, they see the signs. They know who you are. Or they may ask you, what's different? Why are you different? And you may have an opportunity to tell them, to preach the gospel message to them when they ask. You don't have a right to do it on their time when they're paying you to do something else. And I think that goes against with the instruction of not answering again. You don't accuse them of not being godly if they don't claim that they are. There's just heathen out there running a business trying to make money on your labor. And you've agreed to it. That's why you're there. So live up to your agreements. Keep your word without purloining, not answering again, being obedient, pleasing those that you work for, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. And that's what you do. Your life is a living epistle. Does it say something good about your claim to be a Christian or your walk as a follower of the way, a man of God? For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. That's quite a statement. I heard one preacher say that all means all, and that's all means. The grace of God hath appeared to all men. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. So they're watching you. You are that living epistle. it's appeared to them, but they're checking out you to see if there's anything to it. Will they like what they see? Will they catch you in a theft? Because if you're dishonest, even if you're really sneaky, it's going to leak out into your character because you are what you do. What you do makes you what you are. If you steal, you are a thief, even if you hide it from everybody. Oh, in the spirit, they know there's something wrong, that you can't be trusted. Who are you kidding? Who is anybody kidding? You're not fooling anybody. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. No excuses, no absolution, no forgiveness of men, no indulgences. That's what this statement says to me, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Is that your quest? Is that your desire to learn obedience to the Heavenly Father? To live a life that pleases Him? Not making any excuses? Not looking for an excuse? Not looking for forgiveness of men? Not looking for license from men, as the heathen do when the Word of God won't license them? They look for license from men. The apotheosis of their leaders, turning them into gods, giving them license to sin, saying, your sins are forgiven you. Here's your license. Go ahead, you homosexuals. Go ahead, you sodomites. Get married. Here's your license. Your sins are forgiven you. That's right. Only God, that's blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. And all you adulterers out there, it's all right. All you little whores, you know, with your breasts exposed as you walk around the streets and get on the TVs and flaunt your flesh for every man to see what you really are in your heart. Oh, you left your husband. Yeah, well, you know what? He did not worship you anymore like you needed to be worshipped. It's okay. You don't love him anymore. You should marry the one that you love or be with the one you love. Go ahead. Live in adultery. You are absolved. Adultery is not punished anymore. Your sins are forgiven. Your husband can't come after you. No, you won't be stoned to death. You have license from your gods, the state. No, we're not to live like that. We're not to allow that in the midst of the congregation. Not in his ecclesia. That is not allowed. No birth control. No abortion. No adultery. No sodomy. Not in God's ecclesia. You want that? You go to your gods that make their laws. You go to the prince of the power of the air and his lawmakers, and they'll give you license to sin. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Yes, that's the word of God. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Yahushua, or Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Are you zealous of good works? Are you after good works? Do you look forward to doing good in your life? Or do you just look forward to how much money you're going to make and how much stuff you can acquire for yourself? Are you being purified unto Christ? It says here, he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. Oh, we don't want to be peculiar. We don't want to stand out. We don't want to be different from the world. People might make fun of us. Got to go along to get along. Peculiar people. Purified. He is purifying you unto him by imputing his righteousness into you. That means that you are learning obedience to our Heavenly Father. The Messiah said it. He said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. And right here it says the appearing of the great God. Who is the great God? The great God who gave us the Ten Commandments, who gave us the law and the prophets, that gave us even the New Testament, which upholds the entire Old Testament, which upholds the entire law of God. Nowhere does it tear it down. Even his own words says that this great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, this one and the same, he is purifying us to himself, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. That's Paul's instruction to Titus. Well, we're going into a break here. You're listening Across the Border. I would like to hear from you. Visit my website, crosstheborder.org. Send me an email with whatever you have to say. And if you want to dispute me, well, do the work. Show me the scripture and verse. Look up the history. Give me information. Just opinion ain't gonna do it. I'll be back after the news.